Corinthians 16, verse 13. Let's all stand on our feet and we'll read through to the end. Yeah, I know. It's okay, guys. Don't cry. Verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Or Achai, something like that, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, I believe, for what I was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are so thankful to come together this morning to study your word and to be able to get to know you more and to get to know our brothers and sisters in you more. So we pray that you would be the center of our hearts and the center of our time, be our main focus and our passion in this time. And we pray that there would be nothing to distract us, but that we would be fully focused on all that you have for us. We pray that you'd speak through me to your people. Let each word that I say be directly from you to each and every one of our hearts, that we would grow deeper in you together. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Have a seat. So, we have been in 1 Corinthians for the whole school year. I know, it's pretty crazy. Pretty much 9 months now. And we've been looking at this series called Frequently Asked Questions. And today, our time in 1 Corinthians is coming to an end. I know, it's crazy. Yeah, this is our last teaching in the series. And it's kind of one of those, you know, those types of movies where they do something right at the end and it's like this crazy plot twist and you didn't see it coming and then you're like, oh no! And it's like a cliffhanger, sort of.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's kind of what happens at the end of this book. It's at this point that we finally meet the messenger of the letters, the person who is not sending the letters, because technically it's sent from Paul, but the person who is like carrying the letters. So almost like the mailman, except not, because he only did that once. And it's widely believed that Stephanas, the guy that we read about, is the person from Corinth who sent the letter asking the questions to Paul. So remember how they started out asking some of those basic, fundamental, frequently asked questions to Paul, and then he wrote back to them this letter, 1 Corinthians. And so Stephanas is the one who would have taken that letter they wrote and then took it to Paul, and then he stayed with Paul while Paul was writing it and then brought Paul's response back to Corinth, and then we have 1 Corinthians. Fortunatus or Tunatus and Achaicus are most likely the servants of Stephanas, probably like a bondservant type thing, because it seems to be like they have a good relationship. Like they're not just slaves that he orders around, but almost like helpful companions to him. So they would have been with him on this journey, accompanying him as he goes to visit Paul. And Paul tells us that Stephanas is a really good guy, that he looks up to Stephanas. He views Stephanas with a whole bunch of respect. Hello!
I'm not here.
Just kidding. Everybody stare at Anastasia. No pressure. But Paul says Stephanas is just a really good guy, that he was really encouraging to Paul, that he refreshed Paul's spirit in a way that no one else in the church of Corinth was able to do. Paul says, like, what the church of Corinth lacked, Stephanas made up for in the way that he was loving and encouraging to Paul. So it's almost like Stephanas had a spiritual maturity that was unlike everybody else in the church of Corinth, and that we should all appreciate and value people who are like Stephanas. Paul says, when there's someone in your church who's like Stephanas, who's really taking those steps of leadership in your age group that you can kind of look up to, kind of like a, not a leader, but almost like a student leader. Like he's setting the course, or she's setting the course of like the standards that we should have within our youth group and within our church. Those are people that we should value, that we should appreciate. Not necessarily that we should like, oh, they're so incredible, but that we should be thankful that God's given them to us. And Paul tells the Christians in Corinth that the Christians in Asia greet them. So he's like, everybody in Asia says, what's up? And then that the brethren say, what's up? And then we have Paul's final salutation, the little, you know, like the ending of the letter where you're like, best wishes from Isaac. You know, when you guys...
Yours truly.
Yours truly, sincerely. What are some other
good
ones?
Luck.
Good luck. Really? Why good luck? Like, it's like, you're, what are you writing about? Good luck, Isaac. And so this is Paul's salutation, and he writes it in his own hand, so the most of the letter would have been Paul speaking to someone and them writing it down for him, but Paul takes the chance to write this in his own handwriting, and he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that is the end. Let's all pray. Just kidding. It's not over yet. So what I want to do this morning is I want to focus our attention on what Paul says before all of this in verses 13 through 14. It's really Paul's final exhortation in this book. It's his final, like, challenge, his final kind of calling you out. You've read all of this, you've grown in all of this, you've learned all of this, and now he has his final exhortation. So it's like after spending so much time in this book, literally the whole school year, looking at some really like eye-opening stuff, some stuff that I didn't really know very well, some stuff that you maybe didn't know very well, some stuff that you understood, maybe you've heard it before, but you never heard it talked about in the way that Paul brings it to light, learning so many new things, and it can leave you asking the question, what now? Like, what do we do now that we've learned all of this, we've grown deeper in this, what do we do now? And this is the question that Paul answers in verses 13 through 14. So what we're going to do is just examine each little phrase in that passage that Paul mentions in those two verses. And we're going to try to bring out exactly what Paul would mean, considering that he's talking about the whole book and he's saying what to do now. What is Paul meaning to say exactly to us as someone or as people who have spent almost the whole year looking at this book? What can we take from it? And then we will close this book up finally. How crazy is that? And then to the next book, yeah. I don't know. We might take a little break. I mean, obviously we'll still be looking at the Bible, but we might do, maybe we might mix it up. I don't know what we're going to do. We might look at like phrases of Jesus or specific people in the Old Testament. Or we might do like, we might do a short like prophet in the Old Testament. I don't know. You never know. You never know what we're going to do. So stay tuned for next week. So the first thing The first phrase, technically, that Paul says in verse 13 is, watch. He says, watch. Like, what time is it? Just kidding. When Paul says watch, he uses the word that basically means to be in a watchtower watching. So someone who is in a watchtower, what are they doing? They're guarding. They're guarding whatever that watchtower is. So whether it's a city that they're guarding, or maybe it's a fortress, maybe it's a very important person, and they're in that watchtower protecting them, they're guarding. They're watching around. They're watching what's coming. They're watching what could be dangerous so that they can be a guard. So what is Paul telling us to guard ourselves from when he says watch? He says, guard yourself from sin. We have seen all throughout this book that sin is like a wedge. That the more we engage in sin in our lives as a Christian, the deeper that wedge, like if you guys have seen a wedge, when you hit it into something, it pushes the two away. So if there were a wedge between me and this stool, it'd be like right here at first. But then if I let that wedge or that sin get deeper in my life, it would, and then I'm like pushed further from the stool. And then deeper, and then I'm pushed further from the stool. Deeper, pushed further from the stool. And that is what sin does. The more we engage in the sin, the further it pushes us from the closeness of our relationship with God. Yes, Eden. I know, but I'm recapping. This is the whole point. This is what Paul's doing too. Recapping from the book. But good that you remember. Good job. And Paul has told us to avoid all kinds of sins. So many sins in this book. It starts out really Paul telling us to avoid judging others who are outside of Christ. As Christians, we have no business judging people who are not also saved. It's like, why would we expect people without the love and transforming power of Jesus to act any different from someone who's in a wicked state? But we do. We naturally want to judge them and say they should act the way we do. They should not do this, not do that. But their lives have not been transformed by the love of Jesus. Paul says, avoid fornication. Avoid, you know, sex out of marriage. Adultery. Avoid homosexuality. And we see that all around our culture currently, just exploring your gender and your sexuality. Avoid stealing. Theft is not a good thing. But coveting was also on that list. And we look at that and we would say there's so many negative things on that list. And then covetousness. But what that shows us is that God takes covetousness, you know, desiring what other people have to the point that you are angry at that person because they have it. God takes that very seriously. Getting drunk. Avoid drunkenness. Tearing people down with your words. Just being a reviler. Taking advantage of people. And then Paul says, flee sexual immorality. And so the first thing that Paul says, when he says, what now? After you've gone through this book, what now? Is watch. Be like a guard in a watchtower for your life. Noticing when you begin to compromise in your life. Noticing when habits start to get out of hand. Noticing when idolatry starts to creep in. Maybe that was a good thing, but maybe you're starting to idolize it now. Be on guard. Be a guard in a watchtower. Watch for yourself. Watch for those sins. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. This is the second phrase that he says. And what this means, it means basically to stay planted no matter what comes your way. So have you guys ever like been at the beach and you go into the water, maybe where it's like this high and the waves start, it's like at that point where you can still stand, but the waves hit you and they can almost knock you down. And do you ever like see if you can like take on the wave and you're like, come on, hit me. And you like try to do it, but then it like tumbles you. Do you guys do that? Yeah, I do that. It's fun, right? It's like, can I take it? And then it gets you, and then you're like tumbling all in the water. It's fun. Really dangerous, probably, but it's still fun. And this is really the example that Paul's giving, is we need to stand firm. We need to In the midst of all that can come our way in this world, we need to maintain our closeness with God. We need to stand firm in the sand, not letting whatever comes our way push us further from God. So what this would mean is we need to be aware of the type of teachings that we are taking in. So we looked at earlier this year, a really long time ago, that there's teachings that aren't always in line with God's word, and we need to be checking them. We need to make sure, is it in line with God's word, or do they just kind of touch on God's word, and then they talk about something else that has nothing to do with it, and you don't really take away spiritual growth from it? And then there's teachings that are directly against God's word. And Paul would say, stand fast in the faith means not letting false teachers, people that aren't staying in line with God's word, not letting them lead you away. Another way that our footing can be lost and we can be losing our closeness with God is through liberties. We know what liberties are now. We spent 4 or 5 weeks throughout this series looking at liberties, looking at how to determine if we can engage in a liberty, what a liberty is, how to avoid stumbling blocks, how to glorify God with your liberties, how to be able to share the gospel in an impactful way while still engaging in your liberties. But liberties can still get the best of you. They can get in the way of your closeness with God if you allow a liberty to become an idol, or if you let a liberty stumble the people around you, or if you become addicted to that liberty, or if a liberty that you once had is now causing you to engage in sins, it's not a liberty. It's become a compromise in your life. Another way that we can sort of lose our footing that we've talked about in this book is the way that we view ourselves and the gifts that God has given us. So we looked at spiritual gifts, and then we saw that we can sometimes have this tendency to be all about the gifts that God has given us. Oh, I'm a leader, I'm a teacher, I can speak wisdom, I can speak in tongues, I can do this, I can do that, and it's super awesome. But the reason we have gifts is not to be glorifying ourselves, not to focus on the gift itself, but to focus on God, to focus on serving God and glorifying Him. So another way we lose our footing is the way we view ourselves and the gifts that God has given us. Do we think that we're super awesome because of the gifts we have, because we have the heart of a servant and it's just natural for us to serve, or it's natural for us to really plan things well and to like take notes and to do bullet points and jot things down and be administrative and all of that? Or do we look and say, God's given me this gift and I'm going to use it to glorify Him. I'm going to use it to please Him. I know it's good to desire the best gifts, but it's not because I want to be better than this person or because I want to look cooler or sound better or be smarter than this person, but it's because I want to serve the church. I want to serve the people around me who are unsaved and who are saved. I want to serve God in the greatest way that I can. So stand fast in the faith, Paul's second phrase. And then the third thing he says is be brave. Yes, bravery. Finally, you get to like put on your brave face and go out in the world. Just kidding. That's actually not what it means. The translation from Greek to English here, they did a really bad job. Essentially, if you go back to the original language, what this means is basically it means it's time to be a big boy, or it's time to be a big girl. It's like Paul looking you in the eyes and saying, it's time to grow up. Which is interesting. It's interesting, I think, that they translated that, be brave. You could almost say maybe be bold, but that's not quite what it means. He's really saying man up or woman up. It's like, come on, like, grow up. It's time to grow up. And it's Paul's way of saying, you are growing physically every single day, especially at your age. Do you guys like go to sleep with growing pains? Does that happen?
Yes.
Oh, I remember that. In junior high, I would get like, I think right here. What is that? Your shin? Yeah. My shins would get like painful from nothing, like not because I was working out or like running and doing sports, but because like I was growing and it stings. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That the sting of growth, it burns. But Paul's saying you're growing physically. Now it's time to start growing spiritually. In 1 Corinthians 3, a long time ago when we looked at it, Paul said, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, as though you were babies in Christ. I had to feed you with milk like I would feed a baby, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. That's what he said in chapter 3. But now, after we've gone through this book, after the people in Corinth have read this letter and they've learned from it and grown from it, that should no longer be the case. Paul should no longer be saying, you are babies and you still aren't ready. Paul should be saying, you have grown and you are ready to start talking about these deeper things, to start processing the world in a newer way because you understand the resurrection and you understand things that really are outside of human comprehension. You should start putting the things that we've learned in this series to practice. Things like not flaunting your liberties. We spent, I think, like a week talking about that. Your liberties, though it's, you know, not a sinful thing, you shouldn't just flaunt your liberties like, oh yeah, I'm so passionate about SpongeBob SquarePants, because some people might be offended by that. Some people might be offended by that you're like super passionate about SpongeBob. Testing your belief in the resurrection. This is something that a mature believer needs to do. Now that sounds strange. Why does a mature believer need to test their belief in the resurrection? Because sometimes we just start to get used to it. Yeah, resurrection. Yeah, of course, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Yeah, I believe it. I don't even doubt it. But it becomes this natural thing. And we never ask ourselves, do I truly believe that if I were there firsthand, saw Jesus dead, saw the light in his eyes fade away, do I really believe that he could have resurrected from the dead? We need to test that because it needs to be certain in our lives because of our future resurrection. Fighting against that battle of sin. This is something a mature Christian needs to be doing for the rest of their lives, fighting as hard as they can, getting better at it, how to cut those temptations out of your life, how to get rid of compromise in your life, identifying liberties in your lives that you have but are actually leading you further into sin and setting you up for failure. This is that growth that Paul is talking about. It would be a shame, having gone through this book in the course of a year, having read this letter over a year, and for you to have grown physically as you seventh graders are ready to become eighth graders, as you eighth graders are ready to become high schoolers, having grown mentally, maybe you didn't know what algebra was when you walked into this room, and now you're doing like A times A squared plus B squared equals C squared all over pi. I don't like algebra, but I did it. Your minds have grown. Freshmen or eighth graders, really going to be freshmen soon. You're going to be talking about like world history and U.S. history and the Constitution. And I know you talked about that a little bit this year, but it's going to get deeper. And you're going to understand why the founding fathers did what they did and why they thought what they thought about people. But you're going to learn it differently in a few years. It's when you get into, I think it's your junior year, and you do it all again, it's like 10 times deeper, and it just like blows your mind. And then you have world history, you have health, you have geometry, algebra 2, pre-calc, chemistry, biology, all of this stuff. And your brains are getting ready for that. And here's what the shame would be. To have spent this whole year, you've grown in all these ways, and as we've looked through the course of this book, to have not grown spiritually at all. And so Paul is saying, we've gone through this book, you've read it, maybe Paul spent a year, half a year, writing this letter to the people in Corinth, and now he's saying, grow up. It's time to grow. It's time to spiritually grow. The first time I came to you, I had to talk to you guys like you were Christian babies. But next time I come to you, Paul saying to the people in Corinth, I want to be able to talk to you about our terrestrial bodies, our celestial bodies. I want to be able to talk to you about why resurrection is important. I want to be able to talk to you about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and speaking in tongues and using it for God's glory and the different types of love. Paul is saying it's time for you to spiritually grow up. Now the final thing, or no, not the final thing he says. One more thing that he says is, be strong. Now this is kind of funny because it's like, be brave, be strong. Isn't that kind of like the same thing? Like, don't they sing that in the Mulan song? We are men. No, maybe they don't. We must be strong as a coursing river. Really? Don't they sing about strength in that? With all the strength of a great typhoon. Yeah?
Yeah.
Mysterious as the dark side of the moon. That's not what Paul's talking about, though. To be strong, what this means is to show yourself to be brave. So, it doesn't mean anything if someone claims to be brave, but they won't show it. So if someone like strolls into Disneyland and they're all, oh, I'm super brave. I'm like the bravest person in the world. I'm like so brave. I'm not afraid of anything. And then you try to get them to go on the Haunted Mansion and they're like, oh, I'm actually busy. I need to go pick up a churro. And then like later on you're like, oh, okay, we can wait. We'll go on the Haunted Mansion later. And they're like, oh, actually, I need to go like get Minnie Mouse's autograph because she's like super limited edition. And like all throughout the weekend or whatever while you're at Disneyland, they refuse to ride it, but they're still like, I'm super brave. I'm not afraid of anything. You would know that that person is not brave because they're not stepping out. They're not showing themselves to be brave. So if you have grown deeper in the Lord through this study, Paul is saying you need to show it. You need to show that you've grown deeper. You don't need to hide it away. It's not like sometimes we're embarrassed to show that we can comprehend things like the importance of resurrection and like watering, planting, and growing deeper in the Lord, and that we can comprehend like how liberties can become a sin and why liberties can like get in the way of that as well, and how to engage in a liberty and decide if that's our liberty. Sometimes we're afraid to show people that we're as spiritually in depth and in growth and mature as we are. But Paul is saying, you need to show it. You need to take those steps of faith and show that you are more spiritually mature, that you have grown deeper. Start having conversations with people between, like, about the differences between your current terrestrial body and how your celestial body is going to be so different from that. Start using your spiritual gifts to serve God. When we went through the spiritual gifts workshop and you were like, oh, I have the gift of administration. I wake up and I already have like a list written next to me about what to do because I went to bed like planning. You have the gift of administration, which I don't have at all. That's very cool if you do. Or if you heard like the word of wisdom, being able to give people good, godly advice when they come to you and you say, oh, I have that. Use it. Don't be afraid to use these gifts, even if they're beyond your physical maturity. Most kids in junior high, like maybe at your junior high, are still like only playing with fidget spinners and picking their nose. But don't be afraid to take those steps of maturity, to take those steps of spiritual leadership and guidance, to be the Stephanus that Paul was talking about, that person that is able to be what the people around you really aren't being, but then the people around you will start following this trend you're setting, and spiritual maturity will continue to increase where you are and with the people around you. Start actually considering your liberties before you engage in them. Maybe before we talked about liberties, you were just doing what you want to do whenever you did it, and when your parents said don't, you were like, oh, okay, sorry. But now you can start. When your parents say you can do something, you can say, But spiritually, can I do it? You can ask yourself. Yeah, your parents said it's okay, but should you really do it? You can make these decisions for yourself. You can pray and decide what is right for you within this world. Obviously, if your parents say you can't do it, you know that that's disobedience if you do it, and that's a sin, so it's not your liberty. But if they say you can and you don't have that liberty, you can choose not to engage in it. It's never too early to start increasing your spiritual maturity. That kind of had like a rhyme to it, but early maturity, sort of. And here's what that means. Sometimes, especially I think in junior high, because when I was in junior high, I felt like high school was so far away. Like high schoolers had mustaches, and they were tall. Like a high schooler can literally be like three heads taller than you in junior high. That's crazy. It seems so far away. And like looking back, it's not that far. But in junior high, that's what it feels like. Like high school is so far away. College, by the time I'm in college, I'm probably going to have like back pain and be really old and like stuff and all that and whatever else. But it's never too early for you to start increasing your spiritual maturity. It's never too early. In junior high, you are not too young to start being as spiritually mature as some high schoolers are, or as some college students are. You're not too young. You're not too unsmart, or what that word would be. You're smart enough. You're spiritually mature enough. And so Paul's saying, start showing it. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter what math problems you can do, or how good you are at baseball, or gymnastics, or tumbling, or whatever else, or music, or art. Paul is saying, start now, increasing your spiritual maturity and showing it. You don't need to hide it. And then finally, the actual finally, Paul says, let all that you do be done with love. This is not the mushy-gushy, like, romantic love, so you guys don't have to have a panic attack. Don't worry. Paul's not saying, go get married ASAP. ASAP. But Paul is talking about the agape love. The love that is patient, that we read about in chapter 13. The love that's patient, kind, the love that doesn't parade itself, that is not puffed up, it's not prideful, the one that hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things, the love that never fails. And this is the love that Paul's talking about. We need to always be increasing our love for everyone in every single thing we do. I'll say that again because it's kind of complex. We need to always be increasing our love for everyone, Christian or not, family or friend, friend or foe. That's all I know. Everyone, we need to be increasing our love in every single thing we do. So in the things that you hate, in the things that you love, and the things that make you really bored and frustrated, when you're tired, when you're not tired at all and like getting on people's nerves, we need to be increasing our love for every single person and every single thing we do. This is the love that God first showed us, that Jesus had pumping through his heart on the cross, and it's the same love that we can and should have for everyone. Every single person in this world. And it's a love that never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love. So thankful that at the end of this book, after spending so much time in it, after Paul spent so much time to write to the church in Corinth, and in turn really writing to us and speaking to us exactly in this time that we're in such an applicable and important way in our lives, we pray that your love would abound in our hearts, Lord. If we take anything from this book, that we would take your love, your agape love, showing it to every single person in this world and every single thing that we do. For you are so worthy of it, Lord. You're worthy of so much more. We pray not only for that, Lord, but that we would, as you said, that we would spiritually grow up, start to put on that spiritual maturity, and not only privately, but that we would start to show it, start taking those steps of faith, showing it to the people around us, not to be bragging, but to just show that we are growing deeper in our relationship with you. And help us to stand firm in our closeness with you, in the midst of a world where there's so many teachings that are not in line with your word, so many things of temptation and sin that are trying to get in the way of our relationship with you, we pray that we would stand firm, that we would be on guard, maintaining our closeness with you. We love you so much. We thank you so much for how we've been able to grow deeper in you together and individually through the study of this book. And we pray that so much of it would stick with us and that we would continue growing in it. We love you so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,